I said, what do you mean? He says, show deference to the senior pastor. He comes first. And so one of the things I learned was in a church, there may be two tigers, and that causes difficulty. So that's why he brought up, show deference to number one tiger. I come to you with a passage that I struggle with. I didn't want to, you know, I have a friend who I meet every Thursday, and he goes, we talk about the sermon I want to do. And he looked at the sermon and he goes, oh, you have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He says, you're trying to look at the forest and not look at the trees. So I wanted to do a tour of the kingdom. And what happened was I had a forest instead of looking at the trees. Today, I would deal with the one tree, which is the parable that was just read. And if I can see the PowerPoint that I'm going to do. Ah, the title page, good. All right. Now, this church is different. The Gilead church that I preach at, they have the actual screen of a computer right here, and the sermon is right before you. So this is looking up. This is different. And so before I start, let me open with a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank you for this group of people who helped me grow in the ministry. I thank you for allowing me to be their youth director for many of the people sitting here and the ones that have already gone off and will go off into college this year. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity at 73 to still be used by you. And I thank you, Father, for the mentorship of John Fong. Will you be in today's passage? Help them to see what you want to tell in this particular passage. For in Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is a passage that I struggle with because as I was doing the passage, I hit this on my Google search. How many preach the prosperity gospel? And I was totally taken aback. 286 around the world are preaching the prosperity gospel where the money making and giving to people is preached first rather than the gospel. So what I want to do today is preach on a passage which most of you probably know. In chapter 12, it starts out with Jesus trying to show that he is the Son of God. And people just, especially the Pharisees, would not believe that he is the Son of God. So what happened was is Jesus then got upset. He then gets from a house and goes to here, an ocean. Now, scholars believe that what was happening is he was in this house and they wouldn't accept him through the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and many in the crowd. And he heals a man who's blind, who's demon-possessed, and they said, oh, that's because you're one of the sons of Beelzebul, which means Satan and the devil. He gets upset. No one's accepting him. He decides to go into a boat and preach the gospel. Today is chapter 13. So scholars believe he went from rejection in his own house, house of Israel, and goes into a boat where there's only Gentiles and very skeptical Pharisees going along. So he gets in this boat, and one wonders why. So what I want to do, and this was the beginning that I was going to do, a tour of the kingdom, which is the forest. Now, basically, he's preaching on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and they're both the same, interchangeable. So because of last week, I decided to look at it in terms of a bus ride. But I have to stick, first of all, with looking through the window. And by the way, the guy in driving the bus is me with the glasses. Anyway. So he spoke to them of a sower who planted seeds, and most of you know this story, planted seeds of different kinds of earth, and there's four kinds of earth, as you all know from this story. And so the sower goes out, and of course, he's trying to really reach people for Christ. And the plants that he sees, of course, some of the plants fell on good ground, some of the plants fell on stony ground, and ground that had soil. The plant scorched in the sun, of course, is that planted on the, let's see here. This is a different, Right. Okay, I had problems with PowerPoint. I had an old version of 1993, and then I kept getting on the screen. This will not work with new versions. So I'm totally in fear right now. Will it come up? So this is 97 or something. I'm not sure. Last time, nothing came up on a particular slide. Anyway, the plants scorched. Some of them were scorched in the sun, and the roots were not deep, and the plant then began to wither. And then, of course, some of the seeds fell where thorny plants grew. Oh, it does work. Good. And when they sprouted, the thorns choked them out. Another seed fell in the good ground, fertile ground. And the seeds were able to send roots deep into the ground. Now, this is before the passage I'm preaching on. So this is the background that Jesus is saying, this is what happened. And when the plants grew, they produced a lot of fruit, which we should be doing as well. Then he spoke to them of a sower who planted seeds in the different kinds of earth, stony, thorny, fertile, and received different amounts of fruit. This is a surprise. All right. And some of the seed fell to the wayside and were eaten up by birds. So the real question in the passage, of course, what is the good ground? What are the roots? Where are the cares of this world? And, of course, the good fertile land represents those who heard the word of God and sent their roots deep into the gospel soil. And they seek to understand the word of God and strive to follow Christ's example. All right? And the disciples did not understand the parable, and Jesus explained. Now, I want to ask a question. Do you understand the parable yourself? Because the disciples didn't understand the parable. Yet, we always come to this passage and you say, oh, I understand it. But can you imagine the disciples not really understanding this? So the wayside represents people who heard the gospel but didn't give it a chance to take root. Now, here's the struggle I have with this passage, and I didn't understand it either. My friend and I started talking about the tares and the wheat. Who are the tares? So I remember an old newspaper clipping, and I went to it, and it was a clipping of a criminal who killed 17 people. His name is Bundy. And in 1993, he accepted Christ. Now, he would kill the 17, put their body parts in a freezer, and ate them later. And I was going, wait a minute. I just heard in 1993 he accepted Christ. So I'm looking at the tares, and I'm going, wait a minute. Someone who's a tare can become a wheat? That was the question I had. I struggled with that. And then, of course, just last week, a man died at 95, and people in the church prayed for him for 20 years. And all of a sudden, he called one of his friends and said, I would like to receive Jesus. Wait a minute, you're 95, and you committed so many sins. And people used to talk about him because of all the bad things he was doing. He accepted Christ. So another lady went up to him in visitation on the visitation committee and said, did you receive Christ? Yes. You renounced your sins? Yes. Another lady came to him, another visitation. Did you receive Christ? And he kept saying, yes. Yes, I repented of my sins. I struggled with the tares in this passage. So I just wanted to find out, well, how can this be? The stony ground represents those who receive the word of God with joy but do not believe deeply. Huh. How deep do you have to really say you believe? And when they were tempted, they fall away because their belief of the gospel is not strong. How do you measure strongness in your faith and in the word? And the thorns are the cares and riches of this world that choke the word of God. And Well, we understand that real easy. And so the good fertile land represents those who heard the word, and so they multiply in the good soil. I'm looking at screens. They're totally out of sync right now. That was supposed to come three slides earlier. But anyway, the meaning of the sower in the parable is this. The seeds, the gospel of Christ, is the word. And the soil are hearts of those who hear the word. Why does it take 95 years for someone to accept Christ? Why does it take 20 years in prison, and then you accept Christ in 1993, and you've already killed 17? When you do a study on those who accept the Word of God late in their life, I just have doubts. Because as I was going through this, I typed in evil men who became Christians in Google, and one name came up, and I'm going to preach it next week. And a name came up was General Butt Naked. I go, what? He killed 20,000 people and received Christ. I'm going, I'm having a problem with this passage. It's late. How can he be entered into this kingdom? Upon thorny places, here, but no root becomes, well, it comes easily. And among thorns, choked by worldly care. I mean, there's so many like that. Into good earth, ground, hear and understand. And of course, the fowls in the story that eat the seed is Satan, and the fruit is the good works. Oh, okay. That's out of place. And so the parable of the sower is about a heart. And the real issue is what kind of heart? There's a blind heart. Well, you could be blind for 20 years. There's the rocky heart, enthusiastic at first to God's word, but later on. But are they still a believer? And there's the rebellious heart, partially commits to Christ. Wait a minute. Oh, isn't this the story of Solomon? He received Christ, he received salvation. Then later on, he doesn't live fully for God. And then, of course, the good soul, remaining heart, heart fully dedicated to Jesus, is firmly established, reaping fruit of righteousness and plentifulness. 25 years, he accepts Christ, and there's no fruitfulness. I struggled with this. And so Jesus says, well, you guys don't understand it. Let me repeat it again. Let me tell it another way. So one parable that Jesus taught while he was in Galilee was about wheat and tares. Now, the first story was four kinds of soil. And he wants to repeat it. I want to tell you a different angle at this. And so he goes to the boat. He's still in the boat. And he says, okay, I'll give you another story, a parable. Jesus said that a man who had a field planted good wheat seed in it. Good wheat seed in it. And while he slept, someone came and planted tares in the same field. And tares look a lot like wheat as they grow. And when the worker asked, what should we do? All the seeds started to grow, and blades of wheat and tares broke through the ground. A worker in the field noticed, however, the tares growing with the wheat. And he asked the owner about the tares. The owner of the field said, and an enemy has done this. It must have planted it. If the enemy is Satan, what he is doing is, the next crop comes up is the only way he can make a living. So he's taking his living away from him. This is the worst that can happen for a person who's a farmer. And if you look, what is the definition of a tare? It's called darnel as well. And when you look up the word tares in Wikipedia, it comes back with an equivalent plant name, darnel. And darnel, which expresses, has a characteristic of poisoning you. So it'll give you a tummy ache, and it can even cause death itself. And so when the worker asked that the tares should be pulled up and destroyed, the owner said no. Oh, you see God's mercy. He waits. If the tares were weeded out, he explained a lot of the wheat would be destroyed too, since they were growing side by side. And so if you look at the divided kingdom of Israel, God waited 84 years for the northern kingdom, and God waited 186 years for the southern kingdom. And finally, they just couldn't get it right. And he comes and brings them into exile in both the northern and the southern kingdoms. So it's really hard to realize how wonderful, broad is the grace of God. And so what happens is, so the wheat and the tares were both allowed to grow until the harvest time. And then the owner told the reapers to first gather and store the wheat safely into a barn. And gathering and sorting the wheat from the tares is simple enough. You see, the wheat has a brown, flat grain head, and the tares come out with a black grain head. And you'll know the difference right away just by looking at them during the harvest. So when Jesus' disciples were alone with him, they asked him to explain that parable. They didn't understand the first. Now they're not understanding this one. So Jesus said that the sower of the good seed represented himself and the apostles. The field represented the world. The good seed, his righteous followers. The unrighteous, well, of course, he'll talk about next. The tares represented those who follow Satan, and Satan was the sower of the tares, the enemy who came at night. And by the way, Satan really works at night in the passage. And he's always there. He's like a lion roaming around to cause you to fall as a believer. And the harvest itself, the harvest represented the end of the world, and the reapers represented the angels. However, the righteous, those who have chosen to keep the commandments, will shine forth. They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, found in Matthew 13:43. So, when we come to earth, we are given the freedom to choose between good and evil. It is up to us to choose whether we will be like the wheat or the tares. Now we're looking at a slide that I don't have. We will come to earth and we are given the freedom to choose between good and evil. It's up to us to make a decision. This is interesting. I'm going to this sermon, and there's 48 slides. I'm almost finished. Interesting. So I looked up in the website the definition of a tare and a darnel. And when you look up the word tares on the Wikipedia, it comes back with the equivalent plant named darnel, which expresses a characteristic of making one feel poisoned with drunkenness and also can cause death. If you look it up in the Fawcett Bible Encyclopedia or Encyclopedia, and it states that when mixed with wheat or flour, it causes dizziness, intoxication, paralysis, and a general trembling followed by inability to walk, hindered speech, and vomiting. So in conclusion, these are my applications. In the end, it's about the quality of the harvest. That's what this passage is about. The roots of the tares can kill good wheat. They choke out a Christian walk with God. And they must stay strong in a struggle to live and to survive. And what it is saying, everyone in this room is struggling to be faithful, have faith in God on a real strong basis. And number three, the tares will be translated to, if it's can be translated to darnel, which is a toxic poison. We live in a society which is toxic. And there's so many things on television right now where I don't even want to listen to the news because it's so toxic. And you pretty soon, you just don't want to listen to the news. That's what I do. Four, the farmer must be aware of Satan's attacks. He is always there. So be alert. Be alert, knowing that Satan is like that of a lion. And number five, the farmer always waits for the harvest season. And there will be a second coming. There will be a harvest. And this is God's promise of a future judgment. Now, you don't see anything here about God's covenant. Yet when you partake of the Lord's Supper, the promise of what God, his presence, his what he has going to do in the future, it's all there. It's a covenant promise. And the second screen shows on number six, only God can identify the real wheat from those who are tares and leave it to God. And this is where I had problems with the passage. I had problems with a man who accepted Christ late. I was like one of the other people who went on visitation and saw this 95-year-old man. Did he really believe? Is he truly a new believer? Seven, one day Jesus will cast out all the causes of sin. I looked at that and was going, I got a lot of things on my list. Does God have a bucket list of all the things he wants to get rid of us, get rid of out of our lives, even now? And number eight, the good seed was hidden until the enemy came along. You can't see the difference between good and bad until the enemy comes along. And so be constantly in the Word to decipher what is truth, what is not truth. And number nine, the enemy will always attack the workers of the farm. And he did. They said, didn't we plant just wheat? And then one of the workers said, whoa, what is this? It's a weed. How did that get there? And so you're always trying to weed out some of the bad things that Satan brought into this world. And some people feel this is the church. Can you weed out who you think is not following in close with God and becoming like a judge of someone's life in the church? So the good seed was hidden until the enemy came, and the enemy will always attack the workers of the farm, and he prowls like a lion, attacks others, may require us to fight as a team of believers. This is true. And 10, one day there is a harvest, and the tares and the darnel, the poisonous tares, will be destroyed. And the last, in the end, everything will be exposed. Spiritual discernment is needed to sort out the wheat from the tares. Spiritual discernment. If this is part of the church, you will have to figure out who is the wheat and who is the tares. And so my friend who was evaluating my sermon and how to preach it better, he just said, yeah, stick with the trees. And then he brought up something that was happening in his church. He says, there's a youth director now. He's the son of the pastor, and he's now trying to bring in, because he is really in favor of a charismatic church, healing, speaking in tongues, and dancing in the church. And he says the church right now is in great crisis, and we're struggling with, one, if someone gives a prophecy, well, then how is it translated? Two, healing. We're struggling with healing. And so a person who had cancer in the church, and this person went up, put his hands over him, and said, God has told me he's healed, but he wasn't healed, and he passed in that church. So they're struggling with this, struggling with the issue, how the lion prowls inside of a fellowship. And one day there's a harvest, and the darnel will be destroyed. All of the evil thoughts on what God's word is saying and misinterpretations will come to light. And that's why when you go to the web and you hit, false preaching, prosperity sermons, 286 names will show up. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. I find God working on a timetable that just totally frustrates me. What? I don't get to marry until 42? That's slow. And God, how many years has it been since you said, you're going to come, the second coming and all this? Your timing is not my timing. Could it be tomorrow? The Lord is not slow. Oh, really? To fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. So my counting is different. But is patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish. Any. Oh, that's why in the passage of the tares, the wheat, he waits for the season, as it says in the passage. He waits. But that all should reach repentance. All should reach repentance. So what is this passage really all about? And I struggled with that until I came across the story, which probably you have seen. And there was this woman who was going to get married. Her name is Becky Green of Alaska, and she lost her son, and the son had died in a car accident. Tristan Green, son's name, he died in a car accident in 2015. He was 20 years old. And so what she did, she took some pictures of her son, carried her flowers in the wedding, and tied it to the wedding flowers so that later it wouldn't get in the way of the ring exchange. She tied it down, and then some friends also set up a chair in which they wanted to show that he was really trying to be there. And so what happened was, is the husband-to-be, now she was going to get remarried. She lost her son, and she found another man who was willing to marry her. And so his name was Kelly Trinay. The fiancé wanted to make sure her son was as much a part of their wedding as possible. And so Tristan Green, her son, donated the gift of life to 5 complete strangers through organ donation. He put that in his license, said, I'd like to, if anything happens to me, I would like to donate my body parts. So it is no surprise that everyone who knew him said that he was their best friend. And on the morning, 5 people gained a new best friend that morning because of his donation of his body parts. Terne surprised her by flying Jacob up to Alaska. That's the man who received one of the body parts of the son to stand in as a groomsman carrying Tristan's heart. And so Jacob Kelly received Tristan, the son's donated heart. Jacob Kilby in Alaska received that heart. He was born with hypoplastic left heart syndrome, a heart defect, where the left side of his heart does not fully develop for blood to flow through the heart. He had 4 failed open heart surgeries by the age of 2. Fortunately, a compatible heart was able to be transplanted to him just in time, but that heart started to weaken in 2003. But in 2014, Kilby was on the organ donation list once again to receive a new heart. And through Tristan Green, he received that new heart. In fact, just for statistics, Jacob Kilby received Tristan Green's donated heart. And according to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, about 20 people in the U.S. die every single day, 20 people, for an organ donation. And there are approximately 119,000 people currently waiting for a life-saving organ. One donor has the potential to save up to 8 lives. So when he donated his heart, he saved 5 people, received parts of his body. So on the day that she was getting married, the future husband, Kelly Tournay, stopped the ceremony to introduce Jacob Kilby to Becky for the first time. So he's standing at the altar, and the pastor says, "Do you?" And as soon as he said, "Do you take?" he walked away. And he walked away, and she was surprised. He walked away, and what happened was he went to the very front of this particular outdoor wedding and said, "I would like to introduce somebody before we say the vows." And he introduced this young man who received her son's heart. And they also provided a stethoscope. So she walked next to her husband to be. He handed her a stethoscope, and he said, "Your son is really here in this wedding ceremony. If you want to know." And he handed her the stethoscope, and she listened to his heart. And then she started to cry and weep. When you look at this passage, isn't it about love itself? And God wants to give us a new heart. God wants to give the 95-year-old man a new heart. God wants to give a man who killed 17 people a new heart. It's all about, the soil. God gives a new soil. He gives a remaining heart, a new heart. Heart fully dedicated to Christ. He gives us that. And of course, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a heart or a new spirit within you." And so that's basically the end of my sermon, until I came across another problem. This sermon is about one tree. And I thought, well, how do I get to the forest? Because that's what I want to preach next time. So this is what I'm going to do next week. You don't have to listen to this part. You close your ears. But I want to know, wait a minute. The wheat and the tares is about the kingdom of God? He was just... was told in chapter 12, "You're the son of Beelzebub, of Satan." And then he sits down, leaves that house, gets upset with them, goes to the ocean side, and gives this. This is the first sermon that he gives after chapter 12. And I'm going, wait a minute, why is he jumping from that healing and all of that and jumps to parables? Now, in parables, you will see in the pictures, there's the pearl of the great price, the treasure in the field, and leaven. And the first three were given just for the disciples. And I'm going, why is it just for them? What's the big deal? And so I had a hard time trying to figure out the sermon I just preached. Why is he now switching to other parables? And they're in a long string of 7 parables. And I couldn't figure it out. And here's the other one. 4 were for the multitude, and 3 for just the disciples. And these are the 3. And so I try to figure out, why do we look at the parables? What's the big picture of the kingdom of God? What's the big picture? So next week, I like to go to a tour. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise that some count slowness, but is patient towards you all, not wishing that any should perish, but that it all should reach repentance." Everyone, including the 95-year-old man, and a person who killed 17. Now, you think, well, wait a minute. One minute you preach on the wheat and the tares. Is the kingdom of God that important? A chart says yes. A chart says of all the number of verses, there's 123 verses dealing with the kingdom of God. And you just heard of a sermon on the wheat and the tares, and you're going, oh, I don't get it. I want to know something else? You won't get all the other seven either, a total of seven. In fact, the kingdom of God is a great mystery. And he starts out with, oh, the wheat and the tares. Why did he start out with that one? And then he moves to the mustard seeds parable. And then you go, well, what? You're going to have a hard time with the kingdom of God that's coming up. And behind that, there's what we call historical DNA on why he does it, which I didn't know until if you study hard enough, you'll figure it out. And, there are passages behind the parables and says, there's a great cloud of behind the kingdom of God and these parables. And that cloud, all the DNA of history has to go all the way back to the Exodus. And that's what we're going to study next week, before you fire me. Anyway, why don't we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, I thank you for, it says in your word, that you have given us revelation as to what you are trying to tell us in this parable about the wheat and the tares. Will you help us, Father, to realize there's a different kind of clock that you have in man's history. In the Lord's Supper, it says that you made a covenant with us. You taught the disciples how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you help us to understand thy kingdom come? And for in Jesus' name we pray, amen.